hope you enjoy this message from St. Martin C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
What I have been asked to speak into is, in many ways, my annual topic with C3. Of looking at relationships. Apparently, when I spoke on relationships last year, you didn't just get fixed. It's something that I seem to need to speak about every year. But I mean, that's true for most of us, isn't it? Because we're human. And so as I was praying about this, and I was just wondering what would be useful to share with you this morning, I was reminded of an article that I came across a number of years ago, where it made the claim that all relationships came down to one key aspect as to whether they would go on and succeed and be close and robust or whether they would fail. One key aspect, which in many ways sounds like it would be, is quite a simplistic statement to make. But it was made by John and Julie Gottman. I don't know if anyone has heard of these people. John and Julie Gottman are like legends. They're gurus in the field of relationships. They've spent decades of their life focused on researching what makes good and healthy relationships. And this is what they came up with. Now, what they found was primarily focused on marriages. But what we find is what they've actually discovered is true of all kinds of close relationships. So marriage relationships, parental relationships, sibling relationships, friendship relationships. That this one key factor, when it's present, will be an indicator that this relationship will be secure, close, and strong over the long haul. Are you interested to know what it is? Yeah, I am too. So in this, what we found was that what John and Julie did was back at the end of the later 80s is they got together a whole group of couples and they asked them a variety of questions and then they followed them for the next 6 years. And at the end of 6 years, they put them into sort of two categories. They put them into one category where they noticed that the couple was going strong. They were going, in fact, from strength to strength. They were going well in their relationship. They were close. They were strong, they were bonded together. And they labeled that category the masters. But they found that there was this other category, the others where they had moved into divorce, or that they were in a chronic state of unhappiness. And they called this group the disasters. But they wanted to know what made the masters, what actually helped them to succeed in their relationships. So they got all of the masters together and they took them to a retreat. And they had them in the retreat doing general, ordinary things that couples do where they were cooking together, they were cleaned up, they would go for walks, they would watch movies, they would do all of that kinds of thing. But scattered around the retreat were all these researchers just taking notes, watching what they were doing, looking for what they could pick up on that was telling them that this relationship would succeed. And then towards the final point in that retreat, it came together and it clicked. And they discovered that it all came down to one key aspect taking place. They said when they noticed that a couple would make what they called a bid for connection. And so what a bid for connection would look like, it would look like something like this. Like you might have one of the couple, like the husband, might say, "Wow, honey, did you see that Audi TT convertible go by? It is a fabulous piece of machinery. I'd love to have one like that." Now, what we see at this point is that the husband is making a bid for connection with his wife. And the question is, will the wife move towards that bid for connection and move towards him as the bidder, or will she move away? So if she moves towards the bid for connection, what she's going to do is she's going to accept the bid, she's going to affirm the bid, she's going to add to the bid in some sort of favorable way. So she might say, "Yeah, That's a great car, isn't it? Even though I really don't care about cars. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we owned a car like that? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could drive around town or even drive together and have great conversations in this great Audi TT convertible together? That would be her moving towards the bit. But if she moved away from the bid, either in a passive or an active way, she might move away from the bid in a passive way where she would go, uh-huh. Or she might ignore him altogether, being caught up, distracted by something else. Or she might move away from the bid in a highly active way, in quite an aggressive way, where she would say something like, oh, for goodness sake, man, you're always about your little toys, aren't you? Or she might say, oh, what? With all the pressures we've got on, this is what you're focused on. And you see, what they discovered is that when the spouse would move towards the bid, 33% of the time or less, the relationship was heading for disaster. But if the spouse moved towards that bid for connection, 87% of the time or more, the relationship was destined for greatness, for closeness. That's 9 out of 10 approaches from one to the other. And you see, what they found is that the way that they summarized this is that what makes for strong relationships is where two people seek spaces and invite each other into it around ordinary things of life. That the way that you respond to the bid is either going to strengthen the relationship or diminish it. That what they said here, in many ways, is that it all comes down to kindness. Responding with kindness to one another. Now, this wasn't just for marriages. This is, in fact, true for all relationships, with parental relationships, familial relationships, with friendship relationships. You see, I remember I used to think that my children never wanted to connect with me. They never wanted to communicate with me. I mean, I was always doing the thing that you're supposed to do as a dad. I would be putting out my bids for connection. Hi, honey, how was your day? What was school like? All of that. And I would get grunts in response. I don't know if anyone else has had this experience. And I thought, I guess my kids just don't want to talk to me. Maybe in another decade they will. Then I discovered how wrong I was. That in fact, my kids were making bids for connection. They were initiating conversations. It's just that it was at the most inconvenient times. You know, that time where I'm just sitting down with my wife, we're about to watch something, and they want to start a conversation. Or you're just heading to bed, you just want a good night's sleep, and they want to talk about something that's happened during the day. They were making bids for connection, it's just I didn't see it because it was inconvenient for me. And of course, I didn't engage with those bids, but now that I could recognize them, now I make sure I pick up on them, even though they're really inconvenient, and I wish they'd pick a better time. And you see, this is what the Bible tells us as well. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind and compassionate with one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. And that's the way. In many ways, it's as easy as that, and it's as hard as that. Now, what we hear in this and what we're told by them is this is the indicator of what's going to help a relationship succeed. This is going to be the indicator that the relationship will succeed, which is great, and it's wonderful to know. But what it doesn't tell us is, what about if you find yourself in a cycle of conflict? What if you find yourself stuck in conflict? Well, how do you get out of that conflict back to a place of connecting? And how do you take that further and actually move to a place of closeness with one another? Because you see, what I find is that when people get caught in a cycle of conflict, there is one thing that is common to all of them. And I don't know, if you're here today and you've got conflict in a significant relationship for you, then maybe you'll resonate with this, that you'll find this is true for you as well. That when people get caught in the conflict, they can hear what I've just shared about this bid for connection, about the way that we respond to these bids for connection, the way that what's needed is kindness towards one another. And what they will say, and what you might also say, is go, yeah, that's exactly right. That's what I have been needing. But you see, this is what I have to put up with. This is what I have to tolerate in what the other person's doing here. You see, one of the things that all people in conflict have in common is they are each very aware of what the other person is doing wrong. When you get caught in a cycle of conflict, you assume that where is change going to come from? It's going to come from the other person, so you feel powerless here. You know, as psychologists and as counselors and as therapists, we have a phrase, an understanding, a theological and a philosophical framework that's known as the locus of change. Now, which might sound like a bit of a strange term, and it is. But what does a locus of change mean? It simply means where is the source of change coming from? Where is change located? Well, what's going to produce change? What will bring change about? And what we find is that when a person's caught in a conflict cycle, their sense of where is the source of change? It's external from me. It comes from the other person. And so they are fixated on what the other person is doing, and they lose sight of what they are doing. So far from responding with kindness and compassion and forgiveness, what they respond with is with a critical nature. They are critical of the way the other person is being. They are critical about the way the other person is doing and what they're not doing. And rather than forgiving each other and forgiving the offenses, they collect offenses. There's another one. You see what I have to put up with? And every time there is an offense, perceived or real, they just add this to the basket. And any time there is some bid for connection or genuine response, well, that's lovely, but let's put that to one side because it doesn't really fit with my collection here. And so out of the collection of hurts and offenses, well, I'll respond, responding, expressing my pain and unhappiness, hoping that you will finally realize that change is going to come from you. Now, of course, when one person is responding that way, and another person who's also feeling hurt has a locus of change, realizing that change will come from the other person, and so I'm focused on what you're doing and not what I'm doing. Well, now what we create is a self-perpetuating cycle of conflict, which no one really wants to be in. But you see, what we hear that the Bible teaches us, that people so easily forget when you get caught in conflict, is just how much power you have to change the relationship. Whether it's a romantic relationship, a familial relationship, a friendship relationship, just how much power you actually have. You know, I remember when I was leading a church up in the North Island, and I was sitting with one of the guys in my church, and he was telling me about all the difficulty that he was facing with his wife. And so I was sharing my pearls of wisdom with him. And he said to me, "So, Richard, if I'm hearing you right, what you're telling me is that if I want my marriage to be different, I actually have to do something different." And I was thinking, well, yeah, that's pretty much what I'm saying. He said, yeah. No, I thought that's what you were saying. I was just hoping for a less obvious answer. I was just hoping for a less obvious answer. I was hoping for an easier answer than that. Because it's just easier, isn't it? To be critical. It's just easier to focus on their wrongdoing. It's just easier to be angry. It's just easier to be resentful. But of course, does that actually change anything? You see, what we see in the Bible is the Bible continually tells us how to get out of our cycle of conflict. And it tells us where is the locus of change? The locus of change, the place where change comes from, is from us. See, I'm going to take you through a number of verses of Scripture. And as I read them to you, I want you to listen to them with the ear of a relationship. And with the question of, where is the Bible saying that the change will come from? So let's take a look at these, and we'll have them up on the screen. So the first one here is in Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. You know, I've seen that time and time again, when in conflict, one person will respond gently, kindly, genuinely. And what happens is it deflates the energy and the anger in the other person. In Luke 6:27, love your enemies and do good to those who mistreat you. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. The measure you use, it will be measured to you. Matthew 7:5, I love this. You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your friend's eye. Matthew 5:24, leave your gift there in front of the altar first. Go and be reconciled to your friend, and then come to offer your gift. Matthew 18:15, if your friend sins against you, go and show them their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won your friend over. And in Romans 12:17-21, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, as we listen to all of those passages, sometimes it's so easy to miss it or even dismiss them because they're using words like enemy and evil. But I'll tell you what, when you get caught in a conflict cycle, the other person, even this person you say you love, really does feel like an enemy to you. That when you're on the receiving end of someone else's hurt coming towards you, it can feel like you're on the receiving end of evil. See, if we were to change that language from do not repay evil for evil, do not repay hurt for hurt. Do not repay wrongdoing for wrongdoing. You know, we start to hear it far more clearly at this point. You see, the way out of a conflict cycle, my friends, is to understand that the responsibility is with you. It's with you to initiate. It's with you to be proactive. It's with you to own your zone. It's with you to realize that the locus of change is with you. I'll often say to people where they come and they get caught in the conflict, I'll say, you've got caught in this conflict, this dance. You know what you're going to do and say? You know what the other person's going to do and say? And you know how this all ends up, and it always sucks. You just don't want it. But of course, when you are focused with the locus of change, the sense that change comes from the other person in this dance, waiting for, looking for, hoping that the other person will change, guess what? Nothing changes. Because if you want to change the dance between you and another person, you have to change your dance steps. And what are your dance steps? Your dance steps are your reactions to the other person. So when we look at your reactions in the cold light of day, when we look at your reactions as if they were surrounded by the community with you, are your actions and reactions helping this relationship or hurting this relationship? Now, you'll know why you're doing it, but that's not the question. You may feel justified in doing it, but that's not the question. Are your actions helping or hurting this relationship? And at times when the hurt is there, it's hard to see clearly. So one of the things that I'll say to people is, I want you to imagine this dynamic, this dance that you're a part of. But in this scenario, we're going to scoop out of you all the hurt that you're feeling, all the pain, all the offense. We're just taking that out of you. Now, with the pain no longer there, how will you respond to this other person? And do you know what I find? They often know. And what I find, usually, but not always, it's highly constructive. And it's actually what the relationship needs. Because I'll say, you know, when I can change me, I can actually change we. Because we are a system. But it's just not as easy as blaming, criticizing, and being resentful. But it's a whole lot more hope-filled. Can you see that? So in this, one of the key things that we, to get back to a place where we can give and receive these bids for connection, and getting out of our conflict, we first of all have to take ownership over where change will come from. And to focus on, how am I being towards you? Are my actions towards you helpful or harmful? Am I responding to you with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness? Or have I got caught in a critical nature, in a critical mindset? And then to take that further, now that I'm owning my zone, I'm being in a place where I can recognize that change is going to come from me. This is the source of change in many ways. But how do I take it further and move us not just from connection but into closeness? Well, you see, we hear that at the end of that passage we just read in Romans, where it says, and if your enemy is hungry, feed them. And if they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And in this way, you will heap burning coals on their head. Now, this isn't the Bible suggesting some sort of sadistic way of getting even with someone. You know, if you really want to stick the boot in, just be really kind to them. It will make them feel awful. In fact, what we understand as we read Scripture is that coal and burning coals was used and symbolizes purifying, cleansing. And so when you act in this way, when you meet the needs in the other person's life, what do? You start to purify what's going on between us. You start to be able to clean out the gunk that was in the other person so that they are actually in a better place with you as well. And so in that, that's one of the key things, is responding to the need of another. Now, what is so obvious here that we can miss is, let me just check with you. And in this passage it says, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed them, that's right. But if they are thirsty, do what? Give them something to drink. What it doesn't say here, as obvious as this may sound, is it doesn't say, if your enemy is hungry, give them something to drink. If your enemy is thirsty, give them something to eat. Now, you see, when giving the thought about giving food and drink, well, that sounds like and seems like a really kind thing to do, doesn't it? But if it's not actually what the other person is needing, they can't receive it as a kindness. You're missing something here. And so many people can feel like they are busting a gut to express kindness, but it's misdirected. And what they end up doing is falling into a pit where they are actually causing infidelity by omission. Now, we all know what infidelity by commission is, but infidelity by omission is simply where we fail to be faithful to what the other person is needing from us. And when that happens, when your need isn't getting met and you're finding, I'm just getting hungrier and hungrier, I'm just getting thirstier and thirstier, what goes on in a person's mind is, well, do you know what? The grass will be greener on the other side. But the grass is never greener on the other side. The grass is only greener where you water it. And you see, what happens is when a person is in a place of hunger or a place of thirst, that when you're in this conflict situation, they still need that need to be met. The problem is they find it met in unhelpful places, in alternative places. As people go and lose themselves in their work, as people lose themselves in their hobby, or in social media, or in alcohol, or in comfort eating, or in another relationship that really isn't wise, because we just want this need to be met. And you see, what's interesting here, what's a key that so often so many miss, when you are in this place of conflict and you're watching this poor way another person is acting towards you, why are they acting so badly? Because they are in pain. Why are they in pain? Now get this. Because you are so important to them. You matter so much to them. Connection with you means so much to them. Having you meet a need for them just brings life to them. That when that doesn't happen, well, now they're in pain. Now that hurts, and they may be behaving badly, but why are they behaving badly in the first place? What we miss in all of this, so understandably, is because you are so important. Behind the pain is an expression of how much you mean to me. And so when we can move past that and actually meet the need and feed the hunger, quench the thirst, we purify the person and what's going on in them. But equally the same is true for you, that when you're in this place of pain and you may have been behaving badly, why are you in pain? Because connection with the other person means so much to you. Relationship with the other person, acceptance by the other person means so much to you. And when it's not there, it just hurts. So the key is not to communicate out of your pain, but to communicate out of your need. And again, to make a bid for connection, expressing my need of you kindly. And when we can meet the need in the other person, when we can ask for the need for ourselves, we move into closeness. And as that continues to go, we can even create a self-perpetuating cycle of closeness. And that passage finishes by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by hurt, but overcome hurt with good. In other words, keep doing what you know needs to be done. Persistently and consistently. Don't get caught and overwhelmed by evil and by the hurt, where you end up doing the schoolyard tit-for-tat kind of response. Have you heard of this? You know, well, I'll be kind and good to you if you're kind and good to me. Or I was kind and good to you for so long, but I never saw you being kind and good back to me. So now I'm over it. I'm not going to be kind and good to you, not until you start changing your way. And we go back to repaying evil for evil, and we go back into a cycle of conflict. We need to maintain this position consistently and persistently. You see, my friends, if you want closeness in your relationships, look for where there are bids for connection with you. And watch how you turn towards or turn away. Know that when things get difficult, bring the locus of change back to you and monitor the way that you respond. Looking to meet the need in the other, looking to express yourself and your need, not from your pain, but to make a request from your need with kindness and gentleness. So that we might heal relationships, we may strengthen relationships, we may live far more faith-filled relationships. You with me? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you've done everything in your power to restore us with you because you love us so much. You took all of our offense on you on the cross and let it crush you to death. Father, as we get caught in places of conflict, would we see your grace towards us? Would we see the person behind the pain? And Lord, would we speak with kindness to one another, compassion with one another, gentleness and forgiveness? So Lord, lead us, give us greater wisdom, and help us to do this consistently, that we would change what has gone on, that we would heal what has gone on with you. As we ask this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.